This is one of the most exciting times that we can give ourselves to study and understand God's word regarding it, applying it in our lives, and walking it out. It's one of the most challenging, but remember, we're the last generation that is going to see all things fulfilled, and ultimately, His word is going to be fulfilled in us. And if His word is going to be fulfilled in us, guess what? We need to be coming out of Babylon and not going into it. Amen? That's what these teachings are about. That's what Ascension Ministries is about. Ascension Ministries is about utilizing a unique gift that God has given our ministry to be able to interpret and understand what's going on and be able to use the Bible to see what Babylon really is. And then also what God's word says we need to do, apply in our life to be able to come out from that unclean thing. Amen? And that's why only a remnant of people are going to come out in the last days, is because it's hard. We have to die to our flesh. Is that right? We have to crucify the flesh man. Amen? And the love of money is the root of all evil. And so where's the devil going to attack us most? The love of money, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Is that right? Yeah. That didn't just start yesterday, did it? Where'd that start? All the way back at the beginning. There's nothing new under the sun. Who was the greatest biblical financier of all time? Can anybody tell me? It was Noah. Because he kept his stock afloat while everybody else was in liquidation. These are hard messages. I got to keep them laughing or I'll lose them. You know, I can't get too serious about this stuff. Like I always say, we're just talking about the end of the world as we know it. Yeah. So we're going back. We're talking about chapter 11. We're talking about worldwide financial collapse, the beginning of the end, dealing with the Haggai chapter 2, verse 6 that talks about woe to those who increase what is not theirs and make themselves rich with loans. That whole passage of scripture talking about their creditors rising up against them and that they would become plunder for them is simply a biblical description of a collapsing debt bubble. When we think everything is fine, we think that we're rich and we're wealthy and we have need of nothing, but overnight we find out that we're poor and wretched and blind and miserable and naked. Kind of sounds like the church of Laodicea, doesn't it? Nothing's changed, folks. Jesus pointed this out. The problem is that this is in the church because we've done it the world's way and God wants us to come out. And so we're talking about the various financial collapses that we have seen throughout the years. And over the last 60 years, there's been a number of corporate and consumer debt bubbles that have collapsed on a national and a regional level, bank and stock market bubbles that have taken place and then collapsed. Currency bubbles, that's a real serious issue. Currency bubbles, when currency is artificially propped up through the leveraged buying of currency through derivatives to support the currency, to make it look stronger than what it really is, like Mexico. Mexico, the globalists, kept the Mexican currency strong to give it an appearance that it was emerging from being a third world country, and it was coming into the community of nations on a par level. And the reason why they did that was because they wanted to bring NAFTA together. But they knew that Canada and the United States, the people would never go for that if trying to bring a third world country in. So they made it look like it was an emerging market and then everything was going to be fine. And so NAFTA passed, and shortly after NAFTA, President Zedillo, they couldn't keep their currency strong anymore. President Zedillo came to the podium on December 20th, 1994, and he said, we're not going to support the peso anymore. And that simply meant that whatever you got in pesos, you're going to lose probably 40 to 50% of it by this time tomorrow. And that's exactly what happened. The currency dropped almost 40%. Stock market dropped almost 40% in one day. Interest rates went to 100% overnight. Almost every real estate loan was defaulted upon, and on and on and on and on and on. I talk about it in the book. I'm not going to rehash that. And we must understand that this process, the Babylonian dialectic that was reintroduced into the German universities during the 1800s by a professor by the name of Hegel, it's called the Hegelian dialectic. I identify it in the book, but you can look it up in Webster's Dictionary. It's right there. It tells you exactly what it is. And it simply means this, is that you have thesis and you have antithesis. And those two forces coming together produce synthesis. The thesis is the crisis. The antithesis or antithesis is the solution to the crises. And when you bring those together, it produces synthesis or the desired outcome. And the desired outcome in this particular case is another step closer to a global entity called the New World Order. And every overthrow of every society since 1776, when the Illuminati came on the scene, has been designed to move the world in that direction. And we are right now on the precipice of stepping into the New World Order. All that needs to have to happen is the collapse of our current order that we're in now. And the debauching of the currency is one of those things that is used by the globalists to do that. How do we know that? Because John Maynard Keynes, who's the apostle of our system today, he designed the monetary system. He said this. He said, there is no subtler way, no sure means of overturning the existing basis of society than to debauch the currency. The process engages all the hidden forces of economic law on the side of destruction and does it in a manner which not one man in a million is able to diagnose. And we've diagnosed it partly here, but I've diagnosed it in this sanctuary on how they debauch the currency using a modern day version of the ancient dishonest way to measure system. It's called fractional reserve debt. And it puts everybody into slavery. And right now, the subprime credit crisis is that judgment that I talked about the last time I ministered here, is that that judgment that I talked about coming on Wall Street is in the works right now on Wall Street. We must understand. That's what I was referring to when I said the next judgment that's coming is going to be on Wall Street. And if you go back, for those of you who have it, if you go back and you look at Mercy and Judgment, that teaching I did, I mean, it was so clear. If you didn't see it then, you'll definitely see it now. The current collapse of the subprime mortgages is on a global scale. All of those listed up above, the corporate and consumer, the bank and the stock markets, the currency bubbles and the derivative bubbles and so on and so forth, they were all on national and regional levels. The real estate bubble, the subprime market, is on a global level. Every country in the world fell into that trap of using subprime mortgages as collateral for these different investments. And then they took those investments and used them as collateral to borrow more money, and they leveraged it. And that's why prices in the real estate market just went through the roof. They couldn't lend enough money. They couldn't sell enough homes. Part of it was the investments. The investors were saying, we want more, we want more. And in the real estate market, and I've talked to some of the appraisers, is that they were under pressure from the mortgage companies to appraise the house at what they wanted them to appraise it at. Here's how the conversation would go. Well, Mr. Appraiser or Mrs. Appraiser, we need this house to come back at $500,000. Do you have a problem with that? No. And if he did, guess what? He didn't get hired for the job. And this came out later on, and they've gone back, and they're not doing that now because a number of them got in trouble and so on and so forth. And a lot of them quit just because before they got in trouble. But that was one of the issues. And so the bottom line was, what was the bottom line? It was the love of money, which is the root of all evil. Men and women will do so many things for the love of money, to fill the greed, that original sin of man that'll fill the lust of his eyes, the lust of his flesh, and the pride of life. Even transgress the covenant and the commandments and the Torah of God. How about that? So the current collapse of the subprime mortgages is on a global scale. It's a $25 trillion market worldwide, and it's estimated that half of that will default. Over 2 million borrowers will lose their homes in the next year. U.S. foreclosures are up 99% from this time last year, from September 06 to September 07. $1 trillion of ARMs will reset by the end of 2008. In other words, $1 trillion worth of the ARMs loans, the adjustable rate mortgages, are going to reset up. Does anybody know what the average increase in a house payment when those arms reset is. What the average is? $423 a month. Yeah. And people don't have it. So you know where they're going to get it? Credit cards. Just digging a bigger hole. Hallelujah. Oh yeah, it's coming at us like a freight train. So as those arms reset, you're going to have more foreclosures. And in the book, in the spring of 2000, I was on a trip to Asia, and I went to Hong Kong, and I met with an investor and a real estate mogul over there. And they were asking me what they could do because, you know, they just said, unless something happens, we don't know how we're going to keep the real estate market going over here, because they really suffered in the real estate market. I said, well, the beast will come up with something, but you got to understand it's just going to take you deeper into the beast, the belly of the beast. You don't want to go that way. And on the flight from Hong Kong to Singapore, there was a flash that came that Indonesia had collapsed. It had defaulted on one of its multi-billion dollar loans. And the IMF and the Fed and so on and so forth had to come in and restructure that loan and roll it over in principal and interest and so on. And the Lord spoke to me and said, landslide of bankruptcies is coming to America. Of corporate, individual and corporate bankruptcies is coming to America. And my people are not going to escape. Because many of my people have a love of money and they've used debt to try and satisfy their love of money. And because of that, because God loves them, he's going to allow them to suffer the bankruptcy. Because bankruptcy is a sign of failure in the eyes of the world, but it's part of God's loving judgment on his people to wake them up, to call them out of that thing, so that when this thing gets judged ultimately in the end, the wrath of God comes on it, we're not in it, we're outside. So if you find yourself going through that, either now or maybe sometime in the future, I want to encourage you, praise the Lord, because it's God's loving mercy on you to get your attention to say, that can't be of me, because I would not do that to you if you were walking in my ways. Does everybody understand? And the devil ain't doing it. We've done it because we've transgressed the law. We've got to stop blaming everything on the devil. Devil gets blamed for things he wasn't even around. Poor devil. Hallelujah. So the subprime crisis has spread to other markets, the prime mortgages and the refinancing markets. And it's not that there aren't people out there who aren't creditworthy. It's just that the lenders don't want to lend because they can't sell it on the secondary market. And the secondary market that's gathering them and using them as investments, mortgage-backed investments, they don't want to do that because they can't collect on a lot of those mortgages now. That's the problem. And the more people that default on their loans, the current mortgage-backed securities that are already investments are going to be worth less money because the pass-through money of principal and interest is not coming into them to go to the investors. And so investors are losing money in the subprime mortgages. And on and on and on and on and on. It's one great big tail-eating dragon. It's like a web. Home sales have collapsed and prices have dropped 10 to 30%. In fact, I got an email from a good friend of mine in Sweden. And he said, I just read a report that property in Denmark has dropped over 11%. And he says, it's kind of scary when it's hitting close to home. See, this is a global thing, folks. Mortgage hedge funds, the leveraged mortgage-backed securities, I'm telling you, there's so many people that those funds have been frozen, and people that put millions and millions and millions of dollars in it can't get their money out because it's gone illiquid overnight. And nobody will buy those investments because they've been devalued so much. And as the resets on the arms come due, they're going to go down even more. So all of those investors' millions are locked up. They can't get it. They still say it's there on paper, but they can't say, well, I'd like to cash out now. They're saying, we're not redeeming at this particular point in time. We'll let you know. Corporate debt markets have begun to tighten. And commercial real estate is starting to decline now. Commercial real estate was still maintaining a high note. But now commercial real estate is even starting to feel the pinch on this because of the credit problem. We must understand that in ancient Israel, when Israel walked away from the Lord and transgressed his covenant, part of the judgment that came on Israel was the judgment of the real estate market. And that's in Amos chapter 3, verse 15. It says this: I will also smite the winter house together with the summer house. The house of ivory will also perish, and the great houses will come to an end, declares the Lord. And that's a combination of war and financial crises. One of the biggest idols in the world, especially in America, is real estate. I know that's a tough one, but that's the truth. What will happen in the future? Well, bubble after bubble. Black Monday created a bubble that collapsed. The Fed lowered interest rates, and it created a bubble in the emerging markets. The emerging market, Mexico and Asia, both of those, a couple of years apart, guess what? Bubbles collapsed. After that, they lowered interest rates again and created the high-tech crash. After that was the real estate crash. And the next one that's coming is the credit card market crash. Because people right now, for the past 4 or 5 years, as real estate was going up, people got lines of credit on their real estate. And as the value of the real estate went up, they had equity that they could borrow out and spend. You could buy a car, buy clothes, buy that, you know, that prize show dog. They could buy whatever they wanted to. They could take vacations, pay for college, so on and so forth. Or they refinanced and they pulled the equity out and got a big lump sum and just went and did whatever they wanted to. And that actually helped the economy, because as they borrowed that money out, see, it was an artificial wealth that was created in the borrowing and the buying, drove prices artificially high. So first of all, the wealth is artificial. And they're borrowing on the artificial wealth, pulling that out, and spending it into the economy. And that's keeping the economy going. But that's not there now. What does that mean? That means the economy is going to start slowing down. It already has. And it's on a global level. And the Federal Reserve is going to have to continue to lower interest rates. The Federal Reserve is in a continuous posture now of having to lower interest rates to try and get people to borrow so they can spend into the economy to keep the economy going, because debt is the mother's milk of the world system. Amen? Without debt, there is no money, and without money, this thing just doesn't go anywhere. In fact, it collapses. And as you lower interest rates, does that increase the purchasing power or decrease the purchasing power of your currencies? It decreases, it devalues the currency, and prices will go higher. Oil hit an all-time high today, 86.13. Gold was closed at $762 and change. Silver was up over $14. It closed at like $1380-something today. All your commodities are moving up in price, and it's not so much that they're moving up in price. It's just that all commodities are priced in dollars, and what's happening to the value of the U.S. dollar? It's going down. And as the dollar goes down in purchasing power, it makes it look like commodities are going up, because it takes more dollars to buy the same amount of commodities. Amen? Does everybody understand that? So it's not how high will oil go or how high will gold go. It's how low will the dollar go. And in the end, the dollar will be pretty much done away with. This is just the way that it works. But because all of the commodities are priced in dollars, we look at the commodities and not the monetary system. That's why we've got to understand the monetary system, because it's the thing that drives both the economy and the investment world. So people have been using home equity loans, but that's not there anymore. So now they've got to go to the credit cards. And many are starting to use their credit cards to make their ARMs loans. The banks have lost the mortgage business, so now they're soliciting credit cards. They're coming after you. They're trying to get you to get the credit card and borrow the money and so on. I get these calls all the time, you know. This is your credit card company. There's nothing wrong with your, it's not my credit card company. It's another credit card company trying to sell me their credit card. This is laying the foundation for a total consumer default. And the new bankruptcy laws are designed to keep you tied to that debt. For example, if you can't, and I was just talking to Brian a few minutes ago, and Brian's been in the real estate business for a long time, and he's doing short sales. I'm not going to go into all of that. The bottom line is this, is that you've got like repossessed homes from HUD and some of these other groups that are selling at $125,000, where a non-HUD home is selling at $200,000. Which one are you going to buy? It's going to be a short sell. And the people that are in the $200,000 home, they can't drop it to $125,000. Why? Because they owe $250,000 on it. See, that's one of the reasons why real estate prices haven't come down more than they have, is because people owe so much on it, they can't lower the price. If they lower the price, they got to come to the table with money. They say, well, here, take $50,000 to buy my house. Would you? I'll pay you $50,000 to buy my house. That's what they have to do. How many of you know that's not God? That's a manifestation of dishonest weights and measures coming back on us for using debt to feed the lust of our flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. You can love me or hate me, but that's the way that it is. Oh, and I can say that laughingly and lovingly because I've been through it and God's already dealt with me in this area. So the new bankruptcy laws also is that when you file for bankruptcy, in many cases, if you owe $250,000 on it and it sells for $200,000, guess what? You still owe $50,000. And if the bank does forgive you, 9 times out of 10, you're going to owe capital gains on the $50,000. The government will come after you because that's considered money that you borrowed, that you spent or whatever. And when you sold the house, they see that as you keeping $50,000, which is capital gains. Well, it's kind of true, isn't it? Because didn't you borrow it and then spend it into the economy? See, surely your sin will find you out. Is that what the scripture says? Yeah. And sin is just a transgression of the law, and we all do it. In this area, this one's a hard one to deal with because our house is our castle. I want to tell you, God's got a castle. He's got a mansion for you that'll outshine anything you can build on this earth. But the only way we're going to get it is how we learned about it in the last two sessions on the return, is we walk how? We walk in His ways. We walk righteously, and then the blessing will overtake us. But if we chase the prosperity, guess what? It makes wings and flies away. And that's what's happening right now, even to many in the church. And just because you're a Christian doesn't change the financial laws of God. And praying and prophesying and giving offerings and so on and so forth won't change the reality of God's word. Hallelujah. So that's going to move us into a global debt for equity swap. In other words, when the whole thing comes down, and this is talking about chapter 12, when the whole system collapses, the credit card thing is the lending instrument of last resort. Is there anything that you can use to borrow with after the credit card? That's just the basic, you know, here, buy it now type of thing. There's no long term in it. I mean, what else is there that they can get us to borrow money with or for? They've done the stock markets. They've done the real estate markets. Real estate market's a big one because that's the land itself. That's the earth itself. Is that right? See, we're coming to the end of this thing. Each collapse is successfully bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. Until it's ultimately, it's so big on a global level that everything implodes and collapses on itself. And that's when you go to the United Nations, when you go into the General Assembly, there's a big phoenix on the wall rising out of the ashes of destruction. And they say, well, that's us coming out of the ashes of World War II. No, that's the philosophy of the globalist. And it's order ab chaos, order out of chaos. Create enough chaos and you can bring about a new world order. Break enough things and you can rebuild. And we'll even lend you the money to rebuild. And that makes you our slaves. And that is the world. That is Mystery Babylon. That God says, come out of her, my people, that you don't participate in her sin and receive of her plague. Chapter 12 is a debt for equity swaps. And in the book, I give you examples of how Africa, Mexico, Asia have all gone through debt for equity swaps. Like Mexico doesn't own its oil. The lenders own the oil because it was collateral now to make sure that the debt payments for Mexico get paid. And so what they're doing is they're sending everybody up here because what they want to do is they want to merge North America. And you can't merge us unless you spread the citizenry out and kind of level everybody out and so on and so forth. And there will not be a fence that keeps illegal aliens out of America because the design of the globalists is not to keep the sovereignty, but to merge the North America Free Trade Agreement and to make a regional currency. And we'll cover that when we do the message, when we do the teaching on the 10 horns of the beast and where that's at and how that's going to come about. We'll go into some really good detail, and you'll see what I'm talking about there. America's debt for equity swap right now is partly the real estate thing, but also we have to understand one of the reasons why all of these groups that are out there to guard the environment and so on and so forth, they don't want us harvesting trees or harvesting oil or anything like this. You must understand that those people are sincere in their desire to keep the integrity of the environment and so on and so forth. They really, really are. But those that are above that, that kind of spur those people on, we must understand the globalists, that's not their goal. Is that the reason why all of those assets and all of those natural resources have been being set aside ever since 1971 when Richard Milhouse Nixon closed the gold window is because all of those assets, all of those commodities are the collateral for our $9 trillion of debt. Because you can't borrow money unless you've got collateral to back it up. And the only reason we can borrow the money that we borrow on the international markets is because all of those resources have been set aside. And no matter whether it's a Democrat or a Republic that comes in, they're all globalists. And even though they'll talk about harvesting it like George Bush has done, they won't harvest it because it's collateral. It doesn't belong to us anymore. And I document that in the book, Money and Wealth in the New Millennium. And ultimately, that's the way it is for all countries, because when the countries default on their debt, guess what? The international bankers are going to come in with the New World Bank and a revamped International Monetary Fund that I talk about in the book. And they're going to say, well, we understand that you can't pay your debts back, so we're going to release the debt, but we're taking the earth, ownership of the earth, and we're going to use it to, guess what? To finance a new world order. And we're going to put a value on the earth, and we're going to put a value on each and every individual, and that, and I've got different plans that I talk about in the book, and what the globalists say, not what I say, but what the globalists are saying. And guess what the value of that they put on each and every individual human being on the planet is? $100,000. Same that we're insured at the bank for, isn't that right? Each depositor insured for how much? $100,000. And on the balance sheet of one of the globalist plans, they've got us in there as working capital. Honest. Literally. Those of you who read the book know exactly what I'm talking about. And so you must understand that I'm not interested in all this little mealy-mouth talk that all these financial guys will come, the talking heads talk about the market this, the market that. I'm giving you the biblical perspective of it. Amen? Because it's so much bigger than the stock market. Or the bond market, or the financial markets, or the world's financial system. This is a biblical issue that has eternal consequences regarding how we deal with it and what we do and how we walk from this point on, especially since you've heard this message. Because when you stand before God, you can't say, I didn't know, because he's going to say, no, Norm told you that night. Remember that? It was his anniversary, 20 years coming out. Hallelujah! I wonder why I'm so fired up about this message tonight. And so the bottom line is this. Is that that's how Antichrist is going to be able to just come in and take control. Is because the 10 kings are going to give him their authority, but the 10 kings are the ones who are going to confiscate the earth, these 10 regions. And so when Antichrist comes in, you must understand it's already prepared, and the people can't argue. Why? Because the borrower is a slave to the lender. The people in debt won't have a choice. The borrower is slave to the lender, folks. You can't get away from it. And there's no exception, not even for your house. So what you have to do is you have to pray, God, show me how to get out of debt. There's a number of ways you can get out of debt. One is you can sell whatever it is you're in debt for and pay it off. Or you can stop living on debt and turn around and start paying that debt off. Each one is a sign of repentance and that you're going to come out of debt. You don't always have to sell whatever it is to pay off your debt. But I want to tell you this. If it's a depreciating asset, how many of you know it's not good to borrow money on a depreciating asset? I mean, you don't even have to be prophetic to understand that one. It's like I always say, you can be pathetic and understand that one. And so we don't want to be borrowing money on a house right now because housing prices are going down. They're going to continue to go down. What I want to do is I want to stop there. Most of you have the book, so you can read the book and understand what we're talking about. But let's talk about coming out before Babylon falls. That scripture verse is Revelation 18, beginning in verse 4. It says, "And I heard another voice from heaven saying, 'Come out of her,'" talking about Babylon, "my people. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, 'Come out of her,'" come out of Babylon, talking about Babylon, "'my people, that you may not participate in her sins," her transgressions of the Torah. Remember, sin is a transgression of the Torah. We learned that definition from 1 John 3 and verse 4 last week. "So that you do not participate of her sins," her transgression of the Torah, "and that you may not receive of her plagues, for her sins have piled up as high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities." In other words, you must understand, there is no escape for Babylon. There is no escape for those who refuse to come out of Babylon, because the judgment is coming. In fact, if you go to verse 1 and verse 2 and verse 3, it says that Babylon is that place where God gathers every unclean spirit and every unclean bird in order to bring judgment. Do not think that you're going to save that world system or turn it around. You are not. It is part of God's plan, and it is this melting pot, the stirring pot, the place of His wrath, the wine press of His wrath, where His wrath is going to be poured out of. And that's why He constantly, from the beginning, says, come out of that. That's the spirit of the world. That's the God of this world system. That's the God of this world's kingdoms. They're called the kingdoms of this world. And I'm coming to judge it, and when I come to judge it, the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our God and of His Messiah, and you don't want to be in it. Because when it says they'll become the kingdoms of our God, it means He's just going to wipe them out. It doesn't mean He's going to reform the Federal Reserve. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? It doesn't mean that He's going to reform the commercial banking system. There will be no commercial banking when Messiah comes. Everything will be cash on the barrel head. And cash won't be Federal Reserve notes. It'll be gold and it'll be silver, an honest weight and an honest measure that maintains its purchasing power, so you can't stiff your neighbor. You can't steal from your neighbor and put him into debt. And I'm talking about the bankers who loan the money. And we can't be taken advantage of. We can't be put into debt. We can't be deceived in that way, because there won't be a debt-based system in that day. Does everybody understand? That's the kingdom of God. What we're experiencing now is the kingdom of this world. And 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 15, says the world is passing away. And so, what can the righteous do? Well, the first thing, and this is on the DVD. I'm not going to get into it as deep as I do on the DVD. But the first thing we need to do is we need to stop seeking prosperity and begin seeking God's righteousness. Because you see, if we seek His kingdom and His righteousness, what happens? All these things come unto us. Don't worry about them. Just walk my way. Get my Torah written on your heart, apply it in your life, and the blessing will overtake you. In fact, go to your Bibles, Deuteronomy chapter 28 real quick. This is a foundational scripture for prosperity. Everybody quotes the passage or misquotes the passage. God's made us the head and He's not the tail, and you know, we're above and we're not beneath, and so on and so forth. And the thing is, we don't understand is that there's a condition for that in Deuteronomy chapter 28. Beginning in verse 1, it says this: "Now it shall be if," everybody say if. "If you will diligently obey the Lord your God, being careful to do 90% of His commandments," 95% of His commandments. Oh, come on, 99, you got to give me a 1% fudge, right? No way. Yeah, that's right. "All His commandments. And if you're careful to do all His commandments, which I command you this day, the Lord will set you high above all the nations of the earth." See, we can't claim that God's going to set us above the nations if we're not willing to obey His commandments. Because if we're not obeying His commandments, guess what? We're just like the nations who are disobeying His commandments. The only way we can get set above the nations, the heathen, is to walk in the way of the Lord. Amen? Verse 2, "And all these blessings will come upon you and overtake you if," everybody say if, if you will obey the Lord your God. And he goes on to talk about how he'll bless us in our baskets and our stores and our going out and our coming in. And then look now down at verse 9. We talked about this last week. I didn't share this scripture verse in the holiness chapter. But here it is again. Verse 9 says, the Lord will establish you a what? Holy people to himself as he swore to you. What's the next word? If you will keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. These are conditional. It doesn't happen just because Jesus died on the cross and we accepted his atonement. That saves us, but it doesn't set us above the nations. It doesn't make us holy. Spiritually we are, we're sanctified and set apart, but in our walk and in our life, we're not holy until we walk in the commandments. And I didn't say it, that's what the Word of God is saying. The foundation is, if you're obeying his commandments, these are the things that God is going to do. Verse 12 says, the Lord will open up for you his good storehouse, the heavens to give you rain for your land, and in its season, and to bless all the work of your hands, and you shall what? Lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. What is God saying? Is he saying, if you're walking in my commandments, you won't have to borrow. You'll be prosperous enough that you'll be able to lend to the nations. So don't let somebody tell you that you got to borrow money to make money, because it's a lie. Come out of her, my people. That's what God is saying. More scripture verses. I'll just give them to you. You can write them down. Deuteronomy 29, verse 9. Joshua 1, verse 6 through 8. That's my lifetime scripture. I'm a Joshua man, Joshua generation. Joshua 1, verse 6 through 8. And then, of course, Genesis 12, 1 through 3, blessing Israel. How many of you know that's a key to prospering, to being blessed? And, of course, praying for the peace of Jerusalem, Psalms 122, I think, verse 6, something on that order. Those are about seeking God's righteousness, not seeking the prosperity, not seeking purpose. Though I talk about it in my book, those are two demon gods of the last days. They come disguised as apostles of Jesus, of Yeshua, but they teach a false message. It's fortune and destiny of the last days. That's what Isaiah 65 talks about. What are you doing setting a table for fortune and pouring mixed wine for destiny? That's simply the prosperity, purpose-driven messages. They're not Bible-based because they've got you seeking prosperity and purpose rather than God's kingdom and God's righteousness. Yeah, you seek first the kingdom of heaven and prosperity and destiny will come after you. You know what the destiny of God's people is? We all have the same destiny, ultimately, in the end. There's only one destiny for the church, for the body of Messiah. And that is we were predestined to become conformed to his image. That's the only destiny that we have. Everything else is vanity. Amen? Now, God will use the marketplace to conform you. How many of you know God used the marketplace to conform Jesus? Is that right? Where did Jesus live most of his life? Wasn't it in the marketplace? He was tempted and tested in everything just as we are. How many of you know he had inventory problems? He had cash flow problems. Did he ever break the commandment of God? Did he ever go down to the bank and borrow money? Can you imagine Jesus going down to the loan altar, the altar of the loan window at the bank, and kneeling down and saying, hey, conjure up some of the dishonest weights and measures for me so I can go do whatever I want to do? Can you imagine Jesus doing that? Yeah. Well, if we're in him, then we should walk like him. Is that right? Yeah, we learned that in our first session. Folks, we got to turn this around, because if we don't, Ken and I were talking on the way up here tonight. If we don't turn this thing around, the devil's going to eat our lunch. Individually and as a community. And I know most people in the harvest here are moving in that direction. Okay, I understand that. But some of you haven't made that switch. Some of you have just made it, and things have been working out, but you find out that coming out of Babylon always costs you something. It always costs to come out of Babylon. It's part of the test. It's God saying, okay, well, I'm going to see if you really believe what you say. In other words, you might lose a little money on that investment. You might have to pay a little higher tax rate to get out of that tax-deferred investment that really isn't of God, because it says to own no man nothing but to love him. It's talking specifically about paying your taxes. That's what the foundation of that scripture is talking about. Pay your taxes when they're due so you don't owe anybody anything. Guess what tax-deferred investments do? They let you keep the money so that you owe them. And why do you keep the money? So you don't have to pay taxes. What does that cater to? Your love of money. Yeah. And the system gets to use your money until the system falls, and then you don't have any money left over. It's the world. It's the world. And we've got to see it. If we don't see it, we're going to die. It will kill us. Amen? My life was going to heck in a handbasket as a believer financially. And God, by His grace and His mercy, He just sovereignly showed me these things. It's like scales fell off my eyes, and He just let me see into this thing. And then He didn't remove me from the system. I had to pay off my debt and so on and so forth. I had to sell one of my cars and on and on and on and on. It took me 7 years to get out of debt. And I asked the Lord, Lord, I got the revelation way back when. Why didn't you just presto change-o, you know? He said, because it wouldn't have been written on your heart. And when you take 7 years to get out, guess what? It gets written on your heart. Yeah. So we have to stop borrowing money to make money. We have to get ourselves out of debt. If you're not out of debt, don't worry about investing anything. Get out of debt. Only borrow or lend scripturally. And there's a little thing on the biblical principles of lending and borrowing that comes with the Money and Wealth package, the book, the DVD. And when you get the book and the DVD, there's a special report in there that goes through all the scriptures of how to lend and how to borrow. It deals with the 7-year cycle of when every 7 years the debt was released, and every 50 years the land went back to its original owner. How did all of that work, and what principles can you use today, and what principles can't you use today in this system? It lays it all out for us. Begin to break with worldly investments that can be manipulated with dishonest scales and blow up during a financial crisis. This is where we start to come out of those investments, those assets that can be manipulated artificially high and then blow up when the debt bubbles collapse. And what I'm going to do is, I'm not going to tell you what to put your money in, but what I'm going to do here is I'm going to show you, in the few minutes that we have left, I'm going to show you what took place to all the various investments during every financial blowout that we've ever had, from Orange County to Mexico to Asia to Russia to South America, and even now in our real estate market. There's two classifications of assets. There's loanership assets, and then there's ownership assets, okay? Loanership assets are assets or investments that we buy where we have loaned our money to the beast. We've given our money to the beast system, and he's given us back a piece of paper that says, I owe you. It's like our currency, but it really doesn't tell you what it owes you. It owes you so many dollars, but when you look at your dollars, it says that this note is a legal tender for all debts, public and private. But a note is supposed to tell you what it owes you. But when you look at a Federal Reserve note or a U.S. dollar currency, it doesn't tell you that it owes you anything. A note is supposed to give you all the terms of the loan, right? Like how much it is, what the interest is, what's the term, and when's the payoff. But on a Federal Reserve note, there is none of that. Therefore, it's an I owe you nothing. And when we go to the global currency, the regional currencies and the global currencies, it'll be a who owes you nothing, because you don't know who it is that owes you nothing. And the value of it will be fluctuated and be manipulated by the market makers. And all we'll be able to do is just kind of follow it around and try to survive in it. It's like the famine of the hearing of the word of God. They run to and fro from sea to sea, from one end of the earth to the other, trying to get a word from the Lord, but there will be no word. And even if it comes, they wouldn't listen to it anyway. But let's talk about loanership assets. Currencies, all the way down to derivatives, are the most liquid to the least liquid. Currencies, when we have a blowout in a financial system, currencies devalue, they collapse. In other words, if you have $100,000 in purchasing power, you have a 50% collapse of your currency, your $100,000 only buys $50,000 now. Your numbers are intact, but your purchasing power is destroyed. It's called the neutron bomb of economics. Neutron bomb destroys life, but it leaves all the buildings intact. Money markets, same thing. Money markets lost, and even, and I share in the book of one of them here in Colorado, that a money market broke the buck, broke the dollar. In other words, it fell below a dollar. But the bank went ahead and replaced that money because it was messing around in derivatives, and then they closed the money market down and moved them into something else. Money markets are not insured by FDIC, even if you buy them and get them through your bank. A checking account is, and a CD is, but not a money market. So if you get money markets, I encourage you, if you're going to do that, I encourage you to get money markets that are invested in short-term government bills, which have a maturity date of 90 days or less. That's about your safest money market, but you're still subject to a devaluation of the currency and your purchasing power. Does everybody understand? CDs, again, CDs lost purchasing power. Anything that was a dollar-denominated asset, even in a safe investment, like currencies and money markets, good safe money markets and CDs, even though you could get your money back, the purchasing power was destroyed. Treasury bills, prices dropped. If you hung on to them until they matured, you got the face value back, but your purchasing power was destroyed. If you sold them before the due date, then you had to sell them at a discount. Same thing with bonds. For example, if you have a blowout in a currency, one of the first things that happens is that long-term interest rates, which bonds are tied to, go up in order to protect the currency. And the market sets it. The people in the market set it. This is not something that the Federal Reserve sets. When that interest rates go up, new bonds are going to be paying a higher interest rate. But if you own the old bonds and you want to sell them before that you can cash them in, but it's only paying, let's say, 7%, and the new bonds are going for 15%, why would I buy a bond paying 7% for $100,000 when I can buy a new one paying 15%? Because you're going to discount the bond. So my $100,000 bond, I've got to discount it down to $75,000 in order to sell it at 7% when interest rates have gone to 15%. That's how it works. With long-term bonds, long-term credit instruments, when interest rates go up, the value of the bond goes down. And when interest rates go down, the value of the bond that you're holding goes up because it's paying a higher interest rate, so people will pay a premium for that bond rather than buy a new one at the lower interest rate. Is that right? I got my Merrill Lynch lady sitting back there. She's keeping an eye on me. How am I doing? Am I doing okay? Okay, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. You have to understand that regardless of what they teach you in the world system, it's the world teaching you how to perpetuate the world system. What I'm showing you is I'm showing you the world system from the foundation of what the Scripture says about it. Can we be in the world and not be of it? Yeah, you bet we can. Insurance products, you know, insurance used to have a guarantee on your principal. Remember those days? Not anymore. After 1987, guess what? The principal on your insurance, on your universal life or your single premium whole life or any of the whole life products, that premium will float with whatever it's invested in. It's like a mutual fund, only it's an insurance product. And it costs you a lot more to buy and hold than it does a mutual fund. But all those prices, those types of instruments, they crashed. Notes is the same way. Notes would be like if I sold my house and I carried the paper and the people were making the payment to me. That note is very non-liquid because most people, when they buy here, pay here type of thing, they can't get a loan at the bank. That means they don't have the money to pay cash for it. And if you take it to the bank and say, "Bank, would you like to buy this?" They look at the person's credit usually and say, "Nope, he's worse than subprime." And so it's very non-liquid. You can't get rid of it. And they go down in value. And most of the time, you can't get anybody to sell them, so you just have to take the house back or whatever it is you sold them, if it's still around. And then derivatives. I want you to understand, there are trillions of dollars right now of investors' money that have been put into derivatives that are locked up in the system. And they have no idea how to reprice them. They don't know what to do with all of these things. They've been trying to offload some to the Federal Reserve at the discount window, but only banks can do that. And then it's only for a certain period of time. It's got to come back on the books, unless the Federal Reserve says we'll take them forever and we'll just recapitalize the banks. Some banks have been doing that, but it only works for banks. It doesn't work for the securities companies. So the securities companies right now are trying to figure out how to reprice these so that they can figure out what these mortgage-backed securities hedge funds are even worth. And that's not going to do them any good because there's not enough money in there to pay back the investors anyway. So most of that money is just going to be lost, unfortunately. And then your ownership assets, you can see gold, silver, platinum, and rare coins. And then commodities also on top of it. And the reason I break out gold, silver, platinum, and rare coins is because those are commodities, those are monetary assets that are the only monetary assets that are not somebody else's liability. All of the other monetary assets that we just talked about are someone else's liability. In other words, they owe you. And you're dependent upon them and a system in order to get your money back. And if they go down, like a lot of these hedge funds have gone down, or the system goes down, you don't get your money back. So yes, we can loan to the nations at interest. It's perfectly legal. It's perfectly biblical. But please understand the risk you're at as you're loaning to that system. And so if we want to start moving out of that system, what we do is we start taking some of our paper monies and we begin moving them into the ownership assets. And you can see what happened with gold, silver, platinum, rare coins, and the commodities. When all of the currency crises that we've had around the world, all of those prices went up or maintained their purchasing power. Why? Because the currencies devalued. Oil closed today at an all-time high. 86.13 is what it closed at today. I checked it before I left. Gold closed at 762 and silver was at 1374. And it was up over $14 at one time today. And so all of those assets move higher in the collapse of a system. Why? Because they're real. They're an honest weight and an honest measure, especially your precious metals complex. Stocks, even though stocks is an ownership asset, it represents ownership in a company because stocks can be leveraged, bought and sold on margin. The prices are not based on the value of the company. The prices are based on the come. We're going to do this year. Therefore, people say, well, I'm going to invest in it. And when all that money comes in, it drives the prices artificially high. They're called PE ratios. They do not represent the value of the company. The company is worth the assets minus the liabilities. That's what the company is worth because you're not guaranteed tomorrow at all. And if you don't believe me, just ask the Enron investors. Yeah. See, Enron was nowhere near what it was being sold for. And when that whole debt bubble, that scheme came to light, it went from here to here overnight. People that had retired on Enron pension fund and were in Tahiti drinking Mai Tais are bagging groceries at Walmart now. The world is not your friend. It comes across like it is, but it's not. Real estate. What happens when you have a blowout in the currency, interest rates rise, the credit markets dry up? What happens to the value of real estate? They plummet. That's what happened in every single one of the currency crises, every one of the financial blowouts that we have had in the past around the world, and it's happening right now in America. This is globally. This is worldwide. This isn't regionally, nationally, or regionally. This is a worldwide thing. And so we need to start moving out of that. And then the collectibles like Persian rugs and stuff like that in a collapsing financial system, forget it. Might as well let your dog sleep on it. Huh? Oh, that dog you bought with the credit. You can put him on the collectible you bought with the credit. Yeah. Like I said in the last session, the last teaching on the return is that I think God is still up at that. He's in that place where he's laughing at us. He's laughing so hard he can't pour his wrath out right now. So I'm going to stop there. And you can see the other things we need to do, 7, 8, and 9. Those I talk about more on the DVD. And that has to do with business. When we're out of debt, when we've got enough precious metals set aside, and we've got extra money that we want to invest now in businesses, then there's a way we need to start doing that within the community. But that's more than I want to do right now. Maybe we'll do that in the next one. And so that's it, folks. That's where we've been, where we're at now, and please hear me, it's where we're going. And the only thing we can do is start to come out and set ourselves apart wholly unto God. And we can only do that by applying His word in our finances. And the number one thing is that do whatever you can legally, Torah-wise, to get out of debt. That's really the key. And then start putting money aside, getting it out of the collapsing debt-based paper and into a honest weight and an honest measure asset, a monetary asset that will maintain its purchasing power regardless of what happens throughout the nations. Because gold and silver and all your precious metals have always and will always maintain their purchasing power right up until the day of the wrath of the Lord. But that's a ways down the road. On that day, they'll fling it into the streets. But on the day of the wrath of the Lord, I don't plan on being here anyway. In fact, on that day that I hear the trumpet, I hope that I've just given my last $20 gold piece to somebody for ministry, and then I'm standing over some guy casting a devil out of him when I hear the trumpet. That's the way I'd look. Wouldn't that be a way to go out? Hallelujah. Yeah, you won him to the Lord, now you're casting demons out of him. Woo, glory. What a good time that'd be. Yeah. It's not a marathon anymore, folks. This is like a 100-yard dash. This is the beginning of the end, and we need to come out. Let's pray. Father, we just love you tonight, and we give you glory, honor, and praise, and we thank you for your goodness and for your mercy and for what you've shown us here tonight. And I know, Lord, it was a little bit rushed, and there was a lot that we put into it, but I just ask you to help us to sort it out, Lord God, and those things that you wrote on our heart that are of you, and just ask you to help us to walk it out. And those things that are not of you, Lord, just help us to throw it out and not even let us remember it. Father, we just ask you to bless us and strengthen us and give us wisdom and guidance now according to your word and according to your spirit. We pray and ask now humbly in Yeshua's name. Amen and amen.